All right. Who's glad to be, who's glad to be back at church? Anybody? Yeah, me too. And we do want to welcome all of you that are watching online, all right? Just send me a little heart and let me know that you're watching online. Yes, turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. We're continuing our series that we started a couple of weeks ago through the Gospel of John. And as you're finding that, as happy as we are that everybody's here and as excited as we are to be back to church, I want to encourage you to continue to give people space, okay? We don't want to be motivated by fear because fear is not from God, but we do want to be motivated by love, right? And for some people, over the next few weeks, they're going to be kind of venturing out. And so for some people, the most loving thing you can do for them right now is actually not to give them a hug, right? But to just wave at them and smile at them. So I just want to encourage you with that. I know many of you, you're hanging out with your family and friends, and we're not asking you not to sit by your family or not sit by your friends. But when someone comes in and you don't know them, or you see someone seated in a seat and you don't know them, just don't go plop yourself right next to them, okay? Just be conscientious because that is the loving thing to do. Can I get an amen? All right. Also, I want to let everybody know that on Wednesday night, we have started Wednesday night services again. So youth are meeting. All the children's ministries are meeting, and on Wednesday nights, we've started something brand new called Through the Bible, and we're doing a book-by-book study through the entire Bible, and not starting in Genesis and going to Revelation, not necessarily in order, but we are taking it one book at a time, so we're in the book of Genesis, and what a great way and an opportunity for you to just get grounded. I'm just seeing, church, the closer we get to Jesus coming back, the more we need to know and be grounded in the Word of God, right? Because there's a lot of deception out there. And so I want to encourage you, be a part of the Wednesday night Through the Bible study. So we're continuing our series this morning through the Gospel of John. But before we get into the Scripture, I want you to do something with me. I'd like you to think of a person. Think of somebody that you think of as being a great person. Right? So if someone to ask you, hey, make a list of great people who comes to mind, we tend to elevate certain people based on what they've accomplished in their life. And we probably highlight people that kind of maybe excelled in areas that we admire. So for some of you, perhaps when you think of great people, maybe you think of a great athlete. For some of you, maybe you think of a brilliant thinker. For some of you, maybe it's a really successful business person. For some, maybe an inventor or explorer. For some of you that are artistic, you might think of, you know, a painter, a sculptor, a dancer, a songwriter. For some of you, it'd be maybe some social reformer. For some of you, it'd be like a missionary or an evangelist that has done great things to expand the kingdom of God. So we can probably all think of several people that we consider to be really great people because of what they accomplished, all right? So you got a little list. Now I want you to take your list and narrow it down. Who would you say, if you were asked, now we're not including Jesus in this because he's in a whole different category, but who's the greatest person who's ever lived, okay? Some of you might think, you know, Abraham Lincoln, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Martin Luther King Jr., Amy Carmichael. Someone might come to mind like, man, you'd say it'd be hard to top that person. Well, today we're going to be looking at a person who Jesus actually said was the greatest person ever born, right? His name was John. John the Baptist, not called John the Baptist because he was actually a Baptist, but John the Baptist because he baptized a lot of people. And Jesus in Matthew 11 said that with the exception of the Son of Man, there is no one that's ever been born in this world that was greater than John the Baptist. So when Jesus says something like that, like when Jesus puts great value on something, we should probably pay attention. And when Jesus says something or somebody is great, in fact, the greatest, we should probably pay attention to that and learn what we can about that person. So John the Baptist, greatest person that ever lived. Now, why was he the greatest person that ever lived? We're going to get into that a little bit more, but I'm going to say just two things about John the Baptist that really stand out. First of all, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, he fulfilled his God-given destiny. Now, if you can do those two things, you've done something great. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he fulfilled his God-given destiny. Now, from a human standpoint, we might not think of John as being all that great of a person, but Jesus doesn't judge things from a human standpoint. He always judges things from a kingdom standpoint. And from a kingdom standpoint, Jesus says John the Baptist is the greatest person that ever lived. So I'm going to give you two things about John's value, about what made him so great. And then we're going to look at three things that what make Jesus so great. Two things about John, and then three things about Jesus. Okay? So one thing about John is this, and it has to do with kingdom greatness. Kingdom greatness has to do with humility. Kingdom greatness has to do with humility. In John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him then, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.'" So two of the most important things that you need to know in life are who is God and who are you. And John knew both of those things. He knew who God was, and he knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't. Remember this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's being offered a position of authority, but being willing to say, "Hey, thanks for the offer, I really appreciate it, but I think you have the wrong person. I think someone over there has more ability than me. You could choose them, and they would be a great leader." You know, sometimes in life, we aspire to things that God really hasn't called us to. And when we do that, we actually get ourselves in trouble. Now, on the other hand, the flip side of this coin is humility is also being willing to try to do something that God has called you to do, even though you don't feel qualified. Humility means, listen, I don't know if I have what it takes, but God's called me to do this. So rather than worrying about failing or worrying about what other people are going to think about me, I'm going to be obedient to God and I'm going to trust him. That's humility too, isn't it? Right? So it's all about being humble. Now, humility is not exactly a virtue that's admired in our culture. You can't get a PhD in humility. You never get famous by being humble, right? It's not a cultural virtue, but it is a kingdom virtue. And the world might not prize humility, but God prizes humility. So at this point, you might be asking yourself, "Well, Tim, do you think you're a humble person?" And I'd have to say to that, no, I don't. That's kind of the thing about humility, right? As soon as you start thinking you have it, probably shows that you don't, right? The moment you start claiming humility is the moment you're not being humble. So when it comes to humility, we just have to let God be the judge of that, right? So John was gaining popularity, a lot of popularity. And this is interesting because on the one hand, John lived in total obscurity out in the wilderness, right? On the other hand, according to the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 5, we learn that the whole Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem was coming out to see John. So he was extremely popular. And consider this, The area where we know John the Baptist did his ministry was 25 miles on foot from Jerusalem. That's no place to get started if you want to get on TBN. I mean, he's out there. And people are, they're making the long walk because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was on John's life. We learn in the book of Luke that even tax collectors were going out to hear John's preaching. Roman soldiers were going out and getting baptized by John. We learn that even King Herod thought John was a great person. The Bible says in the book of Mark that Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, and yet he liked to listen to him. So John is becoming extremely popular, but not everyone was happy about his popularity. The religious leaders began to become jealous of John's popularity because John lived his life and ministry completely outside of the mainstream circle of Judaism. I mean, John was out there. He wasn't educated in any of the good rabbi schools. He didn't work his way up through their system. He preached out in the wilderness. John rode a Harley, had dreadlocks, and listened to Pearl Jam. I made that last part up. But he did live out in the wilderness, wore a camel skin coat, and ate bugs. Yeah, the Bible says that he lived off of wild honey and locusts. You know what a locust is? Like a giant grasshopper. Right? So completely grass-fed, no GMO, organic. So picture this guy, right? He doesn't cut his hair, has a camel skin coat, a leather belt. He's eating bugs, and he's yelling at everybody he sees. I mean, I think I would have got baptized too. I would have been like, yes. So the religious leaders, they're not very happy about this, so what they do is they get a nerd committee together to go because they don't want to go in person. So they get this nerd religious committee together to go and interview John. And John just says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. And then they ask this question, are you Elijah? Now, interesting question, why would they ask that? Well, Elijah was one of two people in the Old Testament that didn't die. Remember the story, remember your Old Testament history. Elijah didn't die. God sent a fiery chariot and Ubered him straight to heaven. And so now they're wondering, hey, since John didn't die, maybe this is, since Elijah didn't die, maybe John is actually Elijah that's come back. So they're asking, are you Elijah? And again, he says, no, I'm not Elijah. And then they ask the third question, are you the prophet? Now, this is probably a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where Moses told the people that after him, another prophet would arise from among them. And so the Jews were looking forward to this person that would come that would be like Moses, a prophetic kind of person. So they're asking John, are you the prophet? And once again, he says no. So all of this is pretty heady stuff. It would have benefited John greatly to say yes to any of those questions, right? But he keeps on saying no, 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 no. Remember this, humility is not only of great value to God, it will also keep us out of a lot of trouble, right? Because the opposite of humility is pride, which the Bible says leads to destruction. So by being humble, not only is this something that's pleasing to God, but it actually helps you in life. Kingdom greatness has to do with humility. Second thing that we see in John's life is that kingdom greatness has to do with serving. Has to do with serving. Go down to verse 22. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So John, who are you then? you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then who are you? And John basically says, look, enough about me, because it's really not about me. John says, I'm a voice. And the one you really need to be thinking about is not me, but the one I'm talking about, the one who's going to come after me. This is what greatness looks like, guys, in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're listening to this message and you're kind of feeling like, I haven't done anything great with my life. Listen, don't worry about being great. If you're doing your best to live for Jesus and you're living your life for the glory of God, you're doing a good job. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't worry about greatness. You let God take care of that. You let your life bring glory to Jesus. That's what you've been called to do, church. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 23, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the road to greatness, according to Jesus, is paved with humility and it's paved with servanthood. So spend your life trying to do that. Be humble. Be a servant. Live humbly. Serve others. Don't assume that you know all the answers. Walk in humility before God and people. Don't do what you do for the praise of man, but for the praise of God. Be teachable. Listen to correction. And you'll be blessed. Come on, say amen. Humility and servanthood, church. Humility and servanthood. So what we're going to see at this point is John is going to deflect all of this attention that's being put on him, and he's going to start now talking about Jesus, because he really wants Jesus to be the one that's glorified in his life. So let me just give you now three things that John wants us to know about Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Go down to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed in Israel. So interesting, John says that Jesus actually was before him, but we know just in the natural, chronologically, John was born first, not Jesus. So this is an indication of Jesus' true identity, that he has existed since the beginning of time, that he has always existed because he is God. And John wants us to know about Jesus, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is interesting considering what John was doing. John was preaching about being ready for the coming of the Son of God, and he's preaching repentance, and people are repenting, and they're getting baptized. They're repenting for their sins and getting baptized. Lots of them repenting for sin and getting baptized. And yet, John says, it's not me, it's Jesus who's the Lamb of God who will actually take away the sin of the world. So John, even in all of his preaching repentance and baptizing, knew that someone repenting and being baptized wouldn't actually take away their sin. John knew that there was only one thing that actually takes away sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. And so we can be sorry for our sin, we can beat ourselves up, we can be ashamed, we can feel guilty, but in the end, we can be baptized 1,000 times, and none of that will take away our sin. The only thing that takes away sin is the blood of the Lamb of God. Yeah. And notice John's wording here, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You see, in Old Testament times, when someone sinned, they would bring an animal as a sacrifice for the sin that they've committed. And so they would bring that animal to the temple, and the priest would take it and sacrifice that animal. The blood would be shed, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So when the Bible says here that Jesus is the Lamb of God, it's saying that God himself brought the sin offering. Not for any sin God's ever committed, because he's perfect. The sin offering God brought was a sin offering for our sin. Only he didn't bring an animal. He brought his own son. So Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Church, salvation is through Christ alone. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. I am the way. He is the only way to forgiveness of our sins. I think some people are hoping that when they stand before God, God is going to be merciful and gracious and just forget about their sin. But that's not how it works. Is God forgiving? Is God gracious? Is God merciful? He absolutely is. But the way he has demonstrated his grace and mercy is that his son Jesus came to be the Lamb of God for our sins. So if you're hoping, well, on judgment day, God's just going to have mercy on me, you're wrong. Because if you've rejected Jesus Christ, you've already rejected God's mercy. The way to have mercy on get mercy on judgment day is to come to Jesus Christ right now. He is the way. Salvation, church, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He is the only way. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The second thing John wanted people to know about Jesus is that Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me. By the way, this is about 6 weeks before what we're talking about here in John 1. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So, to be clear about this, when Jesus came into this world, he never stopped being God. He was always God and always will be God. He never stopped being God, but what he did do, in order to be fully human, he set all of his authority and powers as God aside during his time here on earth. Okay? In doing that, Jesus faced life the same way we face life. Jesus got hungry and he got tired. He got weary. Jesus experienced loneliness and rejection. Jesus, according to the Bible, was even tempted. In fact, the Bible says he was tempted in every single... So Jesus faced all of these things, laying aside his godhood so he would be fully human. So how did Jesus win? Well, Jesus won the same way we win. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to win. Look at verse 32 again. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. So it wasn't just this, you know, flash in the pan experience. The Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. So Jesus was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's the good news for us today. The same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus power to win and power to live for God is the same Holy Spirit that God has sent that we can be filled with so we can win. Yeah. If you think you can do it in your own power, in your own strength and self-determination and willpower, you're going to fall flat on your face every time. God has not made it that way. He has made it so his Holy Spirit would be the one that empowers us to live the Christian life. Amen? Amen. Yeah. to live a life of holiness before God. You know, a lot of times when we think about living a holy life, we're thinking of the list of things that we shouldn't do. Like holiness means I don't do this, I don't do this, and I don't do this. And it certainly does mean that, but that's not even the main thing. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the main thing? What's the greatest commandment? He didn't give a don't command, he gave a do command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus went on to say, if you do that, you're going to get the rest of it right. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've heard this so many times as believers. Listen, it's not that easy to get that totally right. I mean, loving God with everything that's within 24/7, right? So here's the deal. You'll never get that right without God's help. That's why the Holy Spirit has come and empowered us to live a holy life. He's empowered us to love God, and he's empowered us to love people, and we cannot do it without him. We need the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, Janice and I rented a house over on the Oregon coast in Florence, and our kids came, don't tell anybody, our kids came down from Washington. All of our grandkids, I guess I can't say don't tell anybody anymore now that we're online because now the whole world knows. But so we stayed in this house in Florence and just had a fantastic time. Janice and I bought a couple of kites for the grandkids to fly, and that, truth be told, I flew the kites more than the grandkids. But now the thing about a kite is they're kind of pretty when they're laying on the ground, and you know, you put it together and it's kind of cool. But what makes a kite really cool is when it catches the wind, and the wind elevates the kite and takes it up, and then it's shining in the sunlight, and it's colorful and it's dancing, and then that's when a kite becomes beautiful. It becomes beautiful as it picks up the wind, the power of the wind. And this is what it's like for the Christian life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that elevates us, right? And gives our life color and even lets us dance. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that fills our lives and lifts us up. We need the Holy Spirit. There's a third thing John wanted everybody to know about Jesus, and that is Jesus is the Son of God. Go down to verse 34, and John says it so plainly, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Speaking of Jesus, he's the Son of God. John flat out calls Jesus the Son of God. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God. And even though Jesus came veiled in flesh, make no mistake about his true identity, Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than a good teacher. He's more than a moral true north for us. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? That's who he is. And while the world is ready to say, well, maybe Jesus was a good person, maybe he was a good teacher, I don't know about this prophecy business, but the Son of God, no way. We know, as followers of Jesus Christ, who we worship and who we serve, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? Yeah. Now, there's an interesting story in the Gospels. Jesus lived his life on earth veiled in flesh. But there's this interesting story in Matthew 17 where Jesus gives his disciples this peek of his glory, just a little glimpse. So Matthew 17, and then this takes place at what has now come to be called the Mount of Transfiguration because Jesus transfigured himself. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured. Figured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Wow. So Jesus, just for a moment, he like just peels back that veil and says, I want you guys to see who I really am. And he lets them see his true glory. Hallelujah. John chapter 1 and verse 14, John would later write, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As the worship team is coming, I want us together to just lift up the name of Jesus because he is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Church, I've got good news for you today. I've got good news for you today. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Amen. There's nothing we do to earn that or deserve it. We don't work for it. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. I also want you to know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is coming back for his church. That Jesus reigns and rules forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? And we await his appearing. We don't live for the things of this world. We live for the kingdom of God. We live for what Jesus died for. And then the third thing I want you to know is that Jesus has sent the power of his Holy Spirit to fill our lives, to empower us, to serve him and worship him and live for him and be faithful to him and to be true to him and to be courageous when we need courage and to be loving when we need God's love and we come to an end of everything that's within us. His Holy Spirit empowers us, church, and how we need in the days in which we are living. We need the Holy Spirit like never before. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit, and I want you to know we're going to win. And just stay close to the Lord. Keep pursuing him. Keep following Jesus. And as you do that, you're going to be all right. You're going to be more than all right. You're going to be victorious. Hallelujah. And so we need the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. And I want to pray right now just for a fresh outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. So would you stand to your feet this morning? Hallelujah. And I want to pray right now that the power of the Holy Spirit will fill this place. And those of you who are home right now, I want to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit fills your living room, wherever you are. And we're going to believe right now that the Holy Spirit has been sent to empower our lives. So just lift your hands up to the Lord. Hallelujah. And when you're doing this, this is lifting your hands to the Lord. It's a sign of surrender and humility to God. It's also a sign of reaching out to the Lord and being open to him, saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And right now, I believe, I know the power of the Holy Spirit is filling your life. Let him right now come and fill you. Say, come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Lord, I want to be filled to overflowing. And just as John baptized with water, and as people went into that river, they were totally, totally immersed in the water. Lord, that's how I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I don't want just a little sprinkle. Lord, I want to be filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give me power to love you. Give me power to love others, Lord. Give me power to live a holy life. God, to be courageous, Lord, to stand for righteousness, to stand for justice, to stand for love. Hallelujah. Fill me, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit, God. I need you. Take a moment right now. Come on, let's don't rush. Take a moment right now. Let the Holy Spirit just saturate you and fill you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. More than anything else today, this is what I want for you. I don't want you to walk away from this service being impressed by the music or the preaching. I want you to be able to walk away from this service and be able to say, God met me, God touched me, God filled me. Hallelujah, Lord. We need you, God. We need you, Lord. Fill us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Consume us, Lord. Consume our hearts and lives, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord.